And all God's people said, Amen. I'm so glad I came this morning just to hear that beautiful music and to be lifted in praise to our Lord. Aren't you glad Jesus came? And he's here today in the person of himself and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready to meet him today? Thank you for coming. In your bulletin, I hope you found a wonderful insert that looks like this, that announces the precious couple that are going to be ministering with you in just a few days. And this is friends of Adrian and me for over 35 years, Ernest and Merlene Kennedy. What a precious couple they are. Last Wednesday when I was sitting with our staff here for my last time to be with them, and I shared with them briefly about Jesus Christ. When he came to earth, he came full of grace and truth. And then I said to them, Pastor Ernest Kennedy and his wife Merlene are filled the same way, full of grace and truth, and they are going to have a wonderful ministry among you during the continuing interim as we wait for God's man to be the senior pastor here at our beloved West Highland. Adrian and I want to thank you for putting up with us for this year. We'll remember the year 2006 as the 2005, excuse me, 2005 as the year of West Highland for us. What precious memories and the friendships we've begun here, because we know Jesus as Savior are going to continue forever, aren't they? And so we don't have to say goodbye at all. But the Kennedys phoned me, Pastor Ernest phoned me a few days ago and said, would you mind coming over to our house, you and Adrian, and telling us about West Highland? I said, would we ever love to do that? So last Tuesday we sat with them in their home in Kitchener, and they just asked us all kinds of questions, and we just gave all kinds of positive answers. How wonderful is this congregation that God has raised up. And I said, there's just one area that I do have some question about, and that's the senior associate pastor, Alan. I said, you just never know what he might say or do. But it's always fun. Yeah. He has the spiritual gift of creativity. But to all of the pastoral team here, the ministry team, the wonderful team in the office, we've just had a wonderful time working together with you, and God bless you all. You know, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Verse 46 and following, I'd like to think with you about something to sing about. That's what Christmas is all about, music. That's why we've got all this music happening. And Jesus just set the world to singing when he came, didn't he, as an old song says. And you know, I want you to see a song that Mary sang before Jesus was born, but after she had become aware that God had chosen her to be the mother of our Savior. And then she went to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was now 6 months along in carrying this precious little boy in her womb, whose name was John the Baptist. And as Mary walked into the room, Elizabeth prompted a wonderful word to her, and then Mary just burst out into song. And notice what she says here in Luke chapter 1. Beginning with verse 46, it says, And Mary said, Oh, my soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Can't you hear the excitement that she had as she was sharing this? And verse 50 goes on, here's her song. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. What a song. That's a Christmas song. Something to sing about. You know, I saw a bumper sticker some time ago that said, "Born to raise hell." The way the guy was driving, I think he really believed it. But may I tell you, everybody within sound of this voice, you were not born to raise hell. You were born to raise praise to God. That's why God made you. It's not about you. It's about Him. And some time ago, actually the music that you've heard the last two nights here and will hear again tonight is all about Him. And last Friday night, Adrian and I, a couple nights ago, took our mentally handicapped son, Stephen, with us to the center in the square in Kitchener, and we listened to the Messiah as 127 voices of the KW Symphonic Choir sang, and the symphony orchestra accompanied them. It started at 7:30, it ended at 10:30. That's because they used a lot of unknown or seldom used pieces that are part of the Messiah. We just got most of the whole work, and it was such a blessing. In fact, for me and for us, it was a worship service for 3 hours straight as we were just listening to this glorious music about our Messiah. So somebody said, and I heard this as a message, the message was entitled, "The Song You Were Born to Sing." And as I heard that message preached, I realized that, and I think the speaker mentioned this, that every young person has a desire in his heart for a song to sing and a creed to believe and a flag to follow. In fact, every one of us, God's built into us that desire. And so when I heard that message, "The Song You Were Born to Sing," I said, you know, that would make a good title for a song. And so I wrote some words with this as the title, "The Song I Was Born to Sing." And if you don't mind, may I sing it for you? Here it is, please.
The song I was born to sing is a wonderful song, a glorious song, a happy song. I have a reason for singing. I have a theme for my song. I have a life worth the living. To the Christ of the cross I belong. The song I was born to sing is a new song, tried and true song. The song I was born to sing is my destiny for all eternity. My song has a beautiful melody, and all God's world is in harmony with my new song that Jesus gave me, the song I was born to sing. I have a song of salvation, and it's a song I can share. I'm a brand new creation, and I'll sing it to all everywhere. The song I was born to sing is a new song, tried and true song. The song I was born to sing is my destiny for all eternity. My song has a beautiful melody, and all God's world is in harmony with my new song that Jesus gave me, the song I was born to sing."
By the way, Adrian and I would like to give you a little gift after the service this morning of that recording on a cassette tape along with 11 other songs, and called I'll Tell the World is the name of the recording. All the 12 songs there, including the one we just did, and there's an ample supply of these at the information desk, and after the service we want every household to have one of these if you'd like it. So you plan to take that if you will, please. You know, we were born to sing, but sin stole the song. But Jesus set the world to singing when he came and gave the song a second stanza. And that's what I'd like you to see with me today. First of all, the great song, as you notice in your notes, and then also the great lament because of sin. But then the greater song because of salvation. Now, as you look at this, I'd like for you to notice, first of all, the great song that God made when the world was created. Did you notice what Mary said in her song on Luke 1, verse 46? She said, "My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She praises the Lord. And that's what happened right when creation began. Look at verse 51 in her prayer, or in her song, rather. It says, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." Think of what God has done, first of all, in creation. And you know, God put music in creation. Yes, he did. Job 38, verses 4 to 7 speaks of that as he was creating the universe. And then it says, "While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Wouldn't you like to have been there when God, poof, made the earth, the universe, everything in it, and the angels sang, the stars sang, there was music in the universe. God created it. And that song continues. You hear it in the birds as they sing. You even hear it in the whale's song. Have you ever heard a whale sing? I've heard a recording of whales and the music that they make even. Everything in creation, there's a song in it. God put it in creation. But there's something else I'd like you to see. Not only does creation sing, but God himself sings. Did you realize God sings? The Bible tells us that in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Did you hear that? God sings. And he sings to you. He loves you. And it may be that somebody's in this service this morning wondering, does anybody care about me? May I read that verse again to you? Listen to God. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." I hope you can sense the strong arms of our Lord just wrapping around you today, because he loves you and he sings with his grace towards you. But I want you to see something else. God made people to sing as well. Maybe you have heard that great Westminster Catechism, which says, in answer to this question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why God made you, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. I like actually how John Piper changes that with one word. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God by enjoying him forever. And if you really enjoy God in that very act, you will be glorifying God. Those aren't two things, to glorify Him and then enjoy Him. They are one and the same. And the only way you can truly glorify God is by finding your true joy in who He is. Enjoy God. And when that happens, your whole life comes into singing and music. I want you to see four ways in which you can sing. First of all, physically. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Have any of you breathed yet today? A few of you. You know, this brand new precious little baby just born. He's right over here, isn't he? And Cheryl gave birth Thursday to this precious little... Carter? God bless Carter. Carter R. What does R stand for? Ryan Carter, Ryan Brubaker, C-A-R-B, carb. Watch his carbs. That's great, good. But anyway, he's going to use his carbs to praise the Lord. That's God's intention for little Carter. And he just began breathing just 2 or 3 days ago. But he's going to do that all of his life. And God made us to breathe. And that's a physical capacity to be able to give a physical song. But I want you to see there's something else here. Not only has God made us able to sing physically, but emotionally. You see, God gave us feelings. And feelings are so beautifully expressed in music, aren't they? I was sitting next to my girlfriend a moment ago here, Adrian. As Pastor Allen and Brianna were singing. You know what you did to my wife? You made her puddle up. She nudged me and tears were going down her cheeks as you were singing because she was overcome by the message and the way you were sharing that music. You see, God made us emotional beings. And aren't you glad that's true? We're not robots. We are people that God has made to physically express a song and to emotionally feel that song as well. But not only that, I want you to notice that God made us people to sing spiritually and also mentally. Put both of those words down in your notes. Physically and mentally. Spiritually and mentally. You've got these four ways in which we sing. Physically, emotionally, spiritually and mentally. Why do I say those last two? Because that's what 1 Corinthians 14:15 says. Paul says this, I will sing with my spirit. And he goes on to say, and I will also sing with my mind. And God wants you to do the same. This goes beyond your emotions. This has to do with your spirit, which is in tune with God. And when you are singing as you ought, and I hope all of you are singing this way, when we were singing these great carols a few moments ago, you were singing not only physically, you were not only singing emotionally, but you were singing spiritually. You were in connection spiritually with God's spirit as you were singing. And not only that, but your mind was operational. You were thinking about these great themes that we're singing about. And God wants your total being to be involved in singing. And He made you that way so that you can sing not only with your spirit, but to sing, as Paul said, with your mind. Think about what you are singing. And then not only that, I want you to notice that because of this great song, what a wonderful song it was that God gave at creation and just resonates throughout the universe, but something awful happened. What I've just told you up to now is good news. Now I must tell you the bad news. Sin stepped into this world, and as a result, the great lament. Why? Because of rebellion. Because we rebelled against God. The cause for this is sin. That's how we rebelled against God. Sin turned the cantata into a catastrophe. Now, Mary touches on it in her song. If your Bible is still open, to Luke chapter 1, in verse 51, she says in her song, "He, God, has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." She talks about how God has dealt with pride. And you know, that's why the great catastrophe took place. That's why the great lament, because of the rebellion caused by pride. As you study the scriptures, you'll find that, first of all, that pride erupted in the heart and mind of Lucifer, who was one of the great archangels of God. And then one time he said, "I want to be like the Most High. I. Pride erupted in his heart, and as a result, God had to cast him out of heaven. Now, God made Adam and Eve, placed them in a perfect garden, gave them everything that they needed, and everything was perfect. And God even gave them a warning, "But don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." But one day came into that garden this fallen angel, now called Satan, the devil, and he tempted Eve, and Adam also got involved in this temptation, and both of them listened to the lie of Satan, who said, "Has God really said you shouldn't eat of that tree over there?" And Eve said, "Well, yeah, that's what he said." And then Satan said, "You will not surely die. But you know what? If you do eat of that tree, you'll become like God." See, that's what Satan wanted to do, but he couldn't. So he's now trying to get Adam and Eve to try their test on this as well. And you know the rest of the story. They did partake of that forbidden fruit. And the moment they ate, that was a disobedience to God, which as a result caused them as well to be cast out of the Garden of Eden. So Satan was cast out of heaven, and Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden for the same reason: pride, sin. And that's what Mary talks about in verse 51. "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Look at verse 52. Here's something else she says. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones." Satan and man both lost their original thrones, their areas of responsibility. And you know, ever since, thrones have been toppling all through the world. All these centuries since. And they will continue to topple until the King of Kings returns, whose kingdom shall reign forever and ever. We heard it in the Hallelujah chorus from the Messiah. "And he shall reign forever and ever." Oh, wonderful. But the great lament caused by sin. Notice that Mary talks about it again in verse 53 of her song. "He has sent the rich away empty." And that's what happens to people whom God blesses if they do not honor him. Eventually, emptiness. Saw a picture on the news the other day of a man by the name of Conrad Black. Does that ring a bell with you? A billionaire who's had so many things going for him. I don't know what's going to happen in these next months, but with all the indictments against him now, it's a reminder that whatever any person has, whether you're Conrad Black or anybody else, whatever you consider as your possessions today will someday be taken away from you, and everything that I have, that you have, right down to the last penny, will be gone and will stand as bare naked souls before God to give an answer to how we've lived. Oh, the great lament. Oh, it's because of sin. And Solomon, speaking of riches, he was the richest man in the world. But as he wrote his book, which we call Ecclesiastes, he said, oh, riches don't satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And he goes on to say, not only riches don't satisfy, but riches are not secure. In verse 15, he says, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Nothing in my hands I bring. First of all, Elizabeth's song in Luke 1 and verse 42, it says, here comes Mary walking into her house. She knocks on the door, and Elizabeth hears her voice. Says, oh, that's my relative. Here she comes. And as she walked in, somehow the Holy Spirit told her, this lady, Mary, is carrying the little baby that's going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And notice Elizabeth responds in verse 42. It says in verse 41, she was filled with the Holy Spirit and in a loud voice, so she used her voice real big, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the child you will bear. And she goes on to talk about this, and she sings her song. She's so overcome with wonder. By the way, notice what happened. As soon, she says in verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. You might say that this was a duet. Mother singing and the baby dancing. It was a song and dance. And why not? Think about the wonderful news. A Savior is coming. Well, that was song number one. That was solo number one. That's Elizabeth's song. And then there's Mary's song that we've just been looking at from verse 46 and following, where she talks about, in verse 47, look at it. She says, my soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You see, she was singing in the spirit as well as with her mind in this place. That's the way we ought to do it too. But notice what she said, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Uh-oh, what does that tell you? Mary is saying, I need a Savior. She's saying, yes, even though I was chosen special by God, yet I am not perfect. I am a sinner like everybody else. I need a Savior. Now, I should just tell you this. Let me give you a little instruction here. Some of you know this, but all of you need to be aware of this, that there are some falsehoods that have been taught and are being taught today by a great religion in our world about Mary. And let me just mention seven falsehoods that I think we all need to be aware of. The first is, this great religion teaches what's called the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which simply means Mary was conceived and born without sin. Now, if that were the case, Mary would not need a Savior, would she? But what did she say here in verse 47? My soul rejoices in God my Savior. She's saying, I need a Savior. So that teaching of the Immaculate Conception is wrong. She was not born without a sin nature. She's born just like you and I, who all have sin natures. The only one without a sin nature was Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. There's a second falsehood that they teach called the perpetual virginity of Mary. That means that she never She was always a virgin for all of her life. But does the Bible teach that? No. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, we discover that Mary was the mother of at least 8 children. Not only Jesus, but 4 boys and at least 3 girls, because it says not both his sisters, but it says all his sisters. So at least 3 girls. So she was a mother many times. And you'll notice in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, it says Joseph had no union, no sexual intimacy with her until she gave birth to Jesus. So she was a virgin when she conceived, she was a virgin when she gave birth, and then the appropriate, beautiful, intimate relationship of marriage was her privilege in the rest of her married life. And the fruit of that was a number of wonderful children. So, perpetual virginity? No, that again is a false teaching. Another false teaching is the assumption of Mary. That means that they believe that Mary did not physically die. She was assumpted right up into heaven physically, and there she is today. The Bible does not teach that. No, she died physically, just as you and I will die unless the coming of Jesus happens first. And so that's a false assumption, the assumption of Mary. Another false teaching is that she is the Queen of Heaven. The Bible nowhere teaches that. It does teach that all of us who are children of God will reign with Christ forever and ever, and Mary will be right along there with us, won't she? But she is not the Queen of Heaven. Here's another false teaching, that she is the co-redemptrix with Christ. What does that mean? That she is co-redeemer. Somehow, Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary was not fully sufficient. She also redeemed with him. How unscriptural that teaching is. Not only that, here's teaching number 6, which is false. Co-mediatrix with Christ. That means that Jesus is mediator and she also is mediator between God and man, and so we pray to Mary. Is that right? No, the Bible never teaches us to do that. In fact, the Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And here's yet another, a 7th false teaching. That Mary is the mother of God. Now it is true that she was the mother of Jesus, who is God, but he was from eternity past. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Holy Spirit makes it abundantly clear in the careful choosing of these words when he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The sonship of Jesus Christ is everlasting. He always was and is and ever shall be the Son, God the Son. But on the day that he was born, unto us a child is given, is born. Unto us a child is born. And that indicates to us that Jesus is always God, and Mary did not give birth to God. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is God, the Son of God, and who came in flesh to be our Savior. When we were visiting in the Vatican a few months ago, we were leading a group of people in the steps of the Apostle Paul through Greece and Turkey, and we ended up in Rome because that's where Paul died, and it's assumed that Peter died there as well. But we were in the Vatican Museum, and there are many, many pictures there. And I saw one picture which again taught this falsehood. Pictures can tell lies too. Here was a picture of Mary in the middle of the picture with God the Father on one side and God the Son on the other. And her head was a little higher than those two. And her halo was a little bigger than God the Father's and God the Son's. teaching her as being the Queen of Heaven. How sad. But I'm looking forward to meeting Mary in heaven, aren't you? Oh, how God used her to be the mother of our Savior. Praise God for that. And her song is just so full of the joy of the Lord. That was Mary's song. Notice there's another song here called Zechariah's song. And it's also in chapter 1, beginning with verse 67. Now, Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. And you recall when the angel announced to him that he was going to have a baby, he couldn't believe it. And as a result, the angel said, okay, since you don't believe this, you're going to be dumb. That means you cannot speak until this baby is born. And when John the Baptist was born, something happened. And when he wrote down his name is John, all of a sudden he was able to speak. And he ends up giving the longest song of all of these songs of Christmas, from verse 67 right down to verse 79. And not bad for a man who was speechless for 9 months, is it? But I want you to see another song in chapter 2. It's the song of the angels. Here's one of the choirs, verse 14. It says, here, can you just hear them? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. You know, everybody wants peace in this world, but not everybody wants glory to God. You see those two things together? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill. And we will not have peace, goodwill, until we have glory to God in the highest. People want peace without that. But there's only one way to peace, and that is in giving honor and praise to the Lord. And that's what the angels gave. What a song. And then there's another choir, the shepherd's song. You'll see that in verse 20. It talks about these men who, after they saw Jesus, they went away glorifying and praising God. Now, you know, 1,000 years before those men came to see baby Jesus, there was another shepherd. His name was David, on those same hills where he wrote music and sang there out there with the sheep. But now, 1,000 years later, a whole group of them, a whole group of shepherds are now singing and praising the Lord, glorifying and praising God. And then I want you to see another song on that same chapter, verse 28. Here we come now to the temple, and Mary and Joseph have brought little baby Jesus to the temple. He's 40 days old. They've come to present him to the Lord, to dedicate him to the Lord. And there's a man who's an old man now. His name is Simeon, and he comes up there. And you know, God had made a promise to him that he would not die until he actually saw the Messiah. And as he's walking through the temple, he sees this couple over here, and somehow the Holy Spirit says, get over there. There's the Messiah. And he looked at this little baby. He picked it up in his hands. He held baby Jesus, and he spoke these words. He says, mine eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation personified in that little baby. In fact, the name Jesus means salvation. God is my salvation. And Jesus means Savior. That's who Simeon saw. And he rejoiced. He sang about that. And then there was another dear elderly lady by the name of Anna in her 80s. And verse 36 to 38, you find her song. And it says in verse 38 that she spoke about his redemption, the work he was going to do to redeem his people, the people from their sins. She gave thanks, it says there. What a song she sang. Well, there you found the whole first Christmas cantata. 5 soloists, 2 choirs. Did you enjoy that? I wish we could have spent longer on it, but as we close, I want you to hear this greater song as heard today. First of all, in your life. God wants this song to be heard in your life, and you can walk out of here today saying, no, I don't want that. But God wants to come into your life and give you a song. That's what it says in Psalm 40, verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Has he put that song in your life, in your heart, in your mouth? By the way, if you're not speaking it, it's probable that it's not in your heart. It starts in your heart, but if it's really in your heart, it's going to come out in your life. And let me ask you, do people around you hear the song of the redeemed in your life? Do they see it? Do people know that you're a Christian? If they don't, it's probable you aren't. You may have thought you were a Christian, but you have not taken it seriously. You have not personally committed your life to Christ. And you may say, preacher, you're starting to meddle, aren't you? Yeah, I am. Because I'm so concerned that there's so many people, even who sit in churches, even in West Highland, who thought they were saved, but are still headed for hell. And God doesn't want you to go there. He wants you to respond to his grace, to let him put his song in your life, and if it's there, it's going to show. You can't hide this light. You can't hide this song because it's real. And may I encourage you to make sure today before you leave this place, yes, Jesus is my personal Savior. So it's heard in our lives and also it's heard in your world. Revelation 7:9 tells us this. Yes, Jesus certainly did set the world to singing when he came. And here's what it says in Revelation 7:9, a great multitude no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, holding palm branches, and they cried out in a loud voice saying, listen to their song, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. By the way, did you know that missiologists, that's people who study missions, believe that there are probably at least 80,000 or more people a day around the world who are opening their hearts to Christ. Hey, the choir's getting bigger. And I hope you're a part of that choir. I recall some years ago, we were traveling with our evangelistic team, and our home then was in Milton, lived out under Rattlesnake Point. Maybe some of you have been there. And our home's just underneath the point. For 17 years we lived there. But way back a number of years ago, our team was leaving to travel nonstop, except to fill up with gas every once in a while, out to Western Canada for 7 weeks of meetings. And we left on February the 27th, and it was 40 degrees above Fahrenheit. It'd be about 4 above Celsius. But as we drove west and through the states, we found ourselves about 24 hours later, someplace in North Dakota. And the temperature dropped from 40 above to 40 below, which is the same in Celsius or Fahrenheit. And it was my turn to drive, and it was night. You know how you feel after you've been driving for 24 hours? You still got hundreds of miles to go. We were headed for Saskatoon for our first week of meetings. Of 7 weeks away from home, and I began to have a pity party. I said, why in the world am I here anyway? I really do love my wife and my kids. Why have I left them for 7 weeks? And why do we have to go way out there to Snowbank, Saskatchewan for... And as I was feeling these thoughts, the Lord rebuked me and says, as though he said, Jim, you know, the reason you're here is because Jesus came here. And he came not just to share the message, which is a great privilege, isn't it? But he came to become the message. He came not to leave home for 7 weeks. He came to be away for 33 or so years because he loves us. And my heart was rebuked. And it hit me. That's why I'm here, because he came. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing, because he came. And then those words began to go over in my heart, and I fumbled in my pocket and found a pencil and some paper. And have you tried to write while you're driving down a frigid road at night? because he came, my heart is fully changed. Because he came, my life is rearranged. Because he came, I'll love him and adore. Because he came, I'll serve him evermore. And some stanzas came to me, and 2 days later I sang that song in Saskatoon. I'd like to close this service by singing it for you, but I'd like to ask two of my real good friends to come and sing with me. Pastor Allen, Pastor Lee, would you join me? And folks, we close this service with singing this song to you, Because He Came.
He came, I'll serve.